Our first scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 42 to 43. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our second scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are the Lord who has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation. Lord, we see you as the judge who is good. Help us to learn about your judgments today. And help us, Lord, to trust them. And also have a new standard for how we judge others. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So as we get started in our study of the Apostles' Creed and what we believe as Christians, just want to get a little poll of how many of you in this room appreciate or enjoy judgment, like being judged. Just raise your hand if you love being judged. Come on, a couple of you, nobody? Somebody in the back? No? Okay. I thought we'd at least get one or two kind of gluttons for punishment, but nobody in the room raised your hand. So apparently, none of us are big fans of being judged or criticized. But the problem is, and I think our response to that is because we live in a reality where we are judged all the time, and we experience this every day. We're judged by what we wear or not wear, by how we look, we're judged in our jobs, in our schools, in our families. We're judged by our skin color and background and culture. We're judged by what we have and don't have, by what we do and don't do, by what we say and don't say. The reality is that we judge each other in these ways all the time, and we are judged in these ways all the time. And I think for some of us, we have the ability to just kind of let it kind of slide off. It doesn't really affect us. We're not really affected by the judgments of others, but I think probably for many more of us, we're far more affected than we would like. That judgments have this ability to kind of cut, and the knife can go in and then just kind of get wrenched in and around. It can have this ability to hurt us and even kind of destroy us. And I think that happens for a few reasons. I mean, I think it can happen, firstly, because judgment can sometimes hit something that is kind of sinful or broken in us. When we kind of are judged, often it can hit something like an idol in our life. So, for example, if someone criticizes your work, then it can kind of be this criticism of who you are, everything about you, and it can destroy you if people criticize your work or criticize your life or your looks or whatever that thing is that you hold on to. But I also think that judgment can sting and cut because also we often feel that people don't judge us justly, that people are not judging us correctly or fairly, that you know, when someone says something about us, hey, you're not on time enough, or you're not doing this enough, there's often this other narrative of, but wait, you don't understand. I had this problem at home where I had a hard time getting to work, or I didn't do that enough because I was dealing with this. We feel unfairly judged, that people don't really know us, or they're not really caring about us enough. And that can lead to just us having a hard time receiving judgment from others and criticism from others. And as it's hard with others, I also think that same thing can apply to God. When we think about God's judgment, it can be a very uncomfortable thing. For some people, they don't even want to think about it. I don't believe in a God of judgment. I believe in a God of love. For others of us, the idea of the judgment of God might just be a burden on our life, that we're always worried that we're being judged by God, that we're never good enough for God, that God always has something wrong with us, that we can never say, I'm fully justified or right with God. It's this burden, tremendous burden. So when we come to our passage today in the Creed, where it says that God, who is now, as we talked about last week, is ascended to heaven. He is on his seat of glory and power in heaven, is going to return one day. And he's going to come and judge the living and the dead. We've talked about Jesus in many aspects of who he is, that he is the one who knows us and has compassion on us. He's the one who suffers with us, the one who dies for us and saves us, the one who has risen in victory. But now we see that Jesus is going to come back and he is the judge. He is going to judge, as the earlier versions of the Creed say, the quick and the dead. You know, Peter in Acts states, and the Creed affirms this, that Jesus commanded them to teach that God is going to come, that God appointed Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead. And so if we have a problem with judgment, we have to understand, what do we do with this? That God is our judge, he is our savior, the lover of our souls, but he is also the judge of our lives. How do we accept this? How do we actually not just accept it, but be encouraged by it? In Thessalonians, Paul tells his believers to be encouraged by this, that God in Jesus Christ is the judge. Because what's important is what kind of judge Jesus is. We see that Jesus is the judge, so we know Jesus. We have been studying about the various aspects of Jesus' life in the Creed and his ministry. So the question really is, what kind of judge is Jesus and how does Jesus judge us? And so today we're going to spend time talking about that and studying that so that we can have assurance and trust in the kind of judge Jesus is in our life, in others' life, and in the world. But also when we talk about judgment, we can't just leave it about what kind of God judge God is or Jesus is, because always the judgment of God is connected to the way we judge others as well. We see this all throughout Jesus' teachings in the gospel, especially in Matthew 7. It says, you know, judge not lest ye be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And that's a strong statement. We studied that some months ago when we studied the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is really saying that the way you judge other people, that's the way God's going to judge you. And so the standard of judgment you have in your life is incredibly important. And really, the standard of judgment you have, the way you judge others, should be the way that God judges you. How God judges you should be the way that you judge other people. So as we study today about how God judges us in Jesus Christ, we're also going to talk about how that relates to how we judge other people as well. So let's begin by discussing the kind of judge God is. And we see very clearly throughout the scriptures and really throughout the creed that we've been studying that the first aspect of God's judgment is that God is someone, that we are judged by someone who knows us. That is the first aspect of God's judgment, that we are judged by someone who knows us completely. The psalm on the screen today is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. says, "You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." And that's an amazing statement of God's knowledge of you. That God knows everything about you. He knows every struggle, every pain. He knows your darkest fear. He knows your worst sin. He knows your greatest joy. He knows everything in between. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows exactly what is going on in your life at every single moment. And this is just enhanced in our understanding of Jesus. Because we, as we studied in the incarnation of Jesus, that Jesus knows us completely because he was 100% human. He is 100% human. So he knows exactly what we're going through. Every trial, every struggle, every worry, every pain, Jesus knows it because he experienced it in the flesh. And this can be kind of terrifying if you think about it. Because that means you can't hide from God. There's nothing you can do to get away from God in your life. You know, we put masks on all the time with other people. We try to build this facade around us that just shows what we want people to see, the best parts about us, and kind of hides the things that we don't want other people to see, the things that we're not proud of, that we're ashamed of. But we can't do that with God. We can't do that at all with God because he sees completely. He knows us completely. He knows every part about you. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. He knows your motivations better than you know them. He knows everything about you. And that's also an encouraging thought. It can be a terrifying thought, but it's also an encouraging thought because that means you don't have to hide from God. You don't have to hide anything from God. In your prayers, you don't have to kind of put on a mask or a facade because God knows you. He knows you better than you do. So you can be honest with him. You can be vulnerable with him. And you can know that the judge of the universe has that kind of deep knowledge about you. He is not judging you just by the rules or just, you know, by the standard. He knows you. He knows what's going on with you. And accompanied with that is that God doesn't just know us in Jesus Christ as the judge, but he also is deeply and passionately committed to us as the judge. We see this on the cross. That on the cross, we see this passionate commitment to humanity. As we studied in other parts of the creed, in the suffering and the crucifixion of Christ, we see that Christ hung on that cross in freedom. He could have gotten off. He could have never gotten there as a human being or divine, but he chose the way. We see in Christ's life that he was judged by unjust judges, that he was judged by biased authority figures. He was judged by people who didn't really care about him or his situation. That's how he was judged. But we see the opposite on the cross, that he judges us out of a deep and passionate commitment to us. When we look at the love of God, and we talk about the judgment of God, we see them coming together on the cross. As I mentioned before, we could have a hard time with the judgment of God, saying, well, how could God be loving and judging? You know, there's pictures of God as this loving Savior in the Scriptures, but there's also pictures that are terrifying of God in the Scriptures, of a God who is coming in judgment and fired with a sword of truth and righteousness, this God who comes in clouds of anger and wrath. How do we reconcile those two? And we can see, though, that through the Scriptures that God's love and God's wrath or anger are not separate things. They're actually part of the same thing. God's wrath is an expression of God's love. God's wrath is an outpouring of God's love. And you can understand it this way. Just think about the people you love in your life, those you really care about. If something happens with someone you really care about, you get angry, right? If something is, some injustice happened to someone you love, you know, that just angers you because you love them. I remember when I was in junior high and after my dad had died, my mom, for some reason, in the small town we grew up in, was kind of getting is kind of getting made fun of by these older women in her tennis club. And she would come home crying, and as a 13-year-old, I would ask her, what's going on? And you know, she'd kind of tell us a little bit. And I just remember getting so angry at these ladies because I love my mom, you know? So I was angry at someone who hurt the person I loved. And now imagine God for a moment. God loves so much more deeply than we do, so much more intensely, so much more passionately, and so much more purely. We love kind of with a mix of selfishness and self-interest, but God does not. He loves with pure concern for the other person. So if we get angry when someone hurts the people we love, just imagine God's anger when someone hurts the ones he loves. It burns with a deep, deep fire of anger and righteousness. But the problem is that the one God is angry at that hurts the people he loves are the people he loves. We hurt ourselves. We hurt others. The sinfulness and the brokenness and the wandering that we do as human beings create many of the problems that we experience in human beings and many of the issues that we experience with each other. So what does God do, we see in the scriptures? What does he do? Does he just punish us or just mete out vengeance and righteousness and righteous anger? We see that God doesn't turn a blind eye and he doesn't punish, but he takes it upon himself. He takes it upon himself on the cross. Justice and mercy meet on the cross. He takes all of that righteous anger against each of us that we fully deserve. And instead of seeking vengeance on us, he forgives us. So whenever we look at the cross, we never, ever have to doubt that God is not passionately, fully committed to us in love. The cross shows that the God of judgment, who will judge all of the living and dead, is passionately committed to you and to me. He knows us, and he is passionately committed to us. And out of that, then, we can trust God. Because God is so passionately committed to us and full of knowledge of us, we can trust him. And we can trust his judgments as well. In the passage from Thessalonians, we see that Paul says that, you know, you shouldn't look for the days or times. The people that he was working with were really concerned about when Jesus is coming back because they wanted to be ready. You know, they wanted to have all their ducks in the row, make sure they were perfect and did no sins and, you know, made sure that they did nothing wrong when Jesus came so that they could be fully ready and God would accept them into heaven and everything would be great. But Paul emphasizes that you don't need to know. You don't need to know when. You don't need to know the day and the time. Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. You don't need to worry because your hope is secure. You have already been judged. And when Jesus looks at you, I mean, when God looks at you from the throne, he stamps and says, paid in full. Judgment paid in full because you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you can trust that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, you are saved. That is the way that you know that you will never receive the judgment that is coming upon you, that is coming upon the world. You can know for sure that you have been judged and pronounced clean and saved. You have been given that blessing, and we can trust that. If you have not believed and confessed with your heart that Jesus is Lord, you can't trust that. You can't know what's going to happen. But we can trust that if we believe in Jesus Christ, that our hope is secure, that we have nothing to worry, we have nothing to fear. You never have to doubt again, does God love me? Is God with me? Am I accepted by God? Am I fully right with God? You never have to doubt about that again because the stamp upon your judgment says, paid in full. And so lastly, as we see that we are judged by a God who knows us and a God who is passionately committed to us, a God who we can trust, we are also judged by, in the end, a God of grace. And this is kind of all the aspects come with a God of grace who has saved us. And grace is a hard concept to understand. You know, I think I've talked to many people in this church and other churches on the street, and grace is one of those things that it's a good concept, but it's not something that we find easy to live out and easy to receive in our life. You know, and outside the church, often grace is one of those things that people don't even talk about at all. Like, you know, I've had conversations with people and we talk about grace and it's like a blank, like, what? What is that word you speak of, grace? But it's the foundation of what we believe. And I've explained it this way before, but grace could be explained kind of by this analogy. Let's say you are caught, you know, jumping the turnstile at the subway. Some of us who are older wouldn't really be doing that anymore. Might get some, you know, health problems if we did it. But some of you younger folks, you might be tempted, and, you know, laws are easing up on that, but you could still be charged with a $100 fine. And let's say you get caught, and the police person writes down the ticket and gives it to you. That's justice. They will say, you got what you deserve. You know, you did the crime, you pay the price. But let's say you got caught, they pulled you over and they said, hey, it's okay. You know, this time we're gonna let you off. Next time you're gonna get the ticket, but this time you're not gonna get it. That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It is this sense of this thing, you deserved it, it didn't happen to you. But grace is kind of a meeting of justice and mercy. And so in our analogy, grace would be that you get caught, the police person writes you a ticket and says, actually, I'm gonna pay this. So there's justice in writing the ticket, there's mercy, you didn't get it, but then the police person says, and actually also, here's my tickets to Hamilton next week, enjoy those. I've been wanting to go for 10 years, but now you get to go, or how many years it's been going. And also, here's $500. I think you can use that. And also, here's the keys to my car. Enjoy those this weekend. And also, you know, why don't you come to my house next weekend, and we'll make a 7-course meal for you. And then, you know, why don't you come on vacation with us next year? We're going to Spain. You know, we'll just bring you in. It'll be great. That's grace. Grace is a gift you don't deserve. It is an unobligated gift. It is an undeserved gift given by an unobligated giver. So that's the God, that's what God judges us by, grace. So you right now in this room are judged by an undeserved gift. You are not just given salvation, but you are given the rights to be called a child of God. You are given citizenship to God's kingdom. You are given new purpose and hope in life. You are given so much more than you could ever ask for, and you even understand right now. You are given so much more than we will even ever understand. We spend our whole lives understanding how much we've been given by God in Jesus Christ. That's the standard by which God judges you, if you have only said yes to Jesus Christ. So then, having looked at that standard that God judges us by his knowledge of us, by his commitment to us, by his trustworthiness, and by grace, then we now need to look at the standard by which we judge others. As we talked about in the beginning, Jesus says, judge the measure by which you judge other people will be the measure by which you are judged. And think about that measure for a moment. What is the measure by which you judge other people? It could be, you know, based on an assumption about them. It could be by a way they hurt you, a frustration you have, so many other things. But think for a second, is the measure by which you judge other people the measure you want to be judged by? Is the way you judge or are critical to others the way you want to be other people to look at you and to judge you? And often the answer to that is no. I do not want other people to judge me in the way I judge other people. But here we are brought back to a consistency. You know, Alistair McGrath says this. He brings us back to, if this will move, great. He says, we have this this problem, this tendency that we, to be lenient and understanding when judging our own actions, and quite a bit harsher when it comes to judging those of others. And that's true of all of us. You know, we want mercy and grace for ourselves from other people, but we find it really hard to give mercy and grace to other people. So we need another standard of how to judge, and we see it in God's judgments to us. So in the first one, we are known by the judge. The judge of us knows us. So that means when we judge others, we need to know them as well. Think about those you judge. I mean, we judge people all the time. I mean, I was thinking this week of like, how many people have I really judged this week? I mean, I've judged people on the TV, politicians, I've judged, you know, people I've passed by on the street, I've judged people in the subway, judged family members, friends, church members. We judge a lot of people during our week. But the challenge is to only judge those who we also seek to know. That we judge the people that we seek to really understand, what are their motivations? Where are they coming from? You know, what's going on with their life? What do they really care about? You know, what's behind what they are saying? Like really seeking to understand them. I mean, the little saying I have up there is the saying I've been trying to work on for a long time, sometimes with failure, sometimes with success, and it's don't assume, ask. Because we make assumptions about each other all the time, right? Somebody says something, we assume something about them. Somebody just walks into the room, we assume something about them by the way they dress or act. And then often those assumptions become like, you know, concrete. They become like set in concrete in that person's life and they never change. But our task is to know those we judge. So that means then that we have to limit our judgments because we can't know everybody. We don't have time. We don't have energy to know people, to know everyone around us. So we have to limit who do I judge? And if I judge them, I should get to know them. And connected with that then is that I should be committed to those who I judge. Am I committed to them? Jesus is passionately committed to us. Are we committed to those that we judge? And commitment means that we pray for them. We think about them. We are concerned about them. You know, these questions, am I committed to the growth and thriving of the person I judge? Am I praying for them and seeking the best for them? Am I seeking to reconcile for them? You know, often judgment can be like an end in itself. Like we just judge to judge. You know, I'm frustrated at something, so I just judge them or I'm critical of them. And we often don't see judgment as having anything else but just to get my feelings out or I'm frustrated or I want to share my frustration with others. But in the scriptures, judgment always is a means to an end. When you're judging someone or critical of someone, that is always a means to resolution with someone. That is never just a means in itself that you just kind of judge to judge, but we always judge to eventually resolve. That is the goal of judgment. So then we need to ask ourselves, if I'm not willing to be committed to the person I judge, to pray for them, to seek the best for them, to help them, to be the change I want to see in other people, if I'm not committed to them, then I should stop judging them. I should seek to not judge them. If I think about them and I'm frustrated, I should challenge that thought. If I'm gossiping about them or sharing my frustrations with others, I should stop it. Because we should only be judgmental and critical to those people we are committed to, and especially committed to resolving with. And then connected with that is the third one. That we are called to be trustworthy as people who judge and criticize. And this has to do with us. You know, in Thessalonians, Peter says that we should be people who live in the light. We should be people who are awake. And being in the light and being awake means we should be sober in our judgments of others and sober in the ways that we live. And so we know this about other people, that when someone comes up to us and says something critical about us, our reception of that will be based on what we think about that person. Do we think that they're trustworthy? Do we trust them? Do we think that they have our best in mind, that they care about us, that they have shown by their actions and by their practice that they are faithful, that they are seeking to put their life under the authority of Christ? That will affect the way that we receive the judgment of others. If we think that they are not like that, they don't care about us, they don't want to know us, they don't seem to be living out the love of Christ to other people, then we're not going to trust them. We're not going to listen to them. We're just going to be defensive and frustrated when they come at us with a criticism. And that applies to all of us as well. If we ever want to judge somebody else, we need to be people who are trustworthy and worthy of being trusted in giving that judgment. We need to be people of faith who seek to put our lives under the lordship of Christ. So that means every time you have a judgment against someone, the first question is not, oh, they're so terrible, or what should I do against them? The first question is there any sinful way in me? Help me, Lord, seek out my ways, my paths. Know me, Lord, show me any sinful way in me. To understand what are our motivations in this judgment? What are our reasons for this judgment? What's the thing behind the thing in the judgment? What's really going on in me that I'm judging them so much? Is it about them only, or did they hit something deep in me that is frustrating me? Some pain, some frustration that they just kind of were able to touch, or they were able to light the match that kind of blew that up in me. What's going on? Is it about them or is it about me? And if it's about them, how can I respond to them in love? Not just anger and frustration, but love. That's always the question. If we want to be trustworthy, those are the questions we need to ask. And lastly then, we need to respond in grace. If we want to respond by the standard of God's judgment on us, God gives us grace. We're called to give each other grace as well. And again, like I said before, this is a terribly hard thing to do. It's so hard that I've had people tell me, I just can't do it. It's just something that, I cannot do, literally cannot do. Because when we're judgmental about someone, it's our emotions that often take the lead. Our feelings of anger, frustration, resentment, whatever they are, those are the ones that are steering the car of our life at those moments. And those feelings are valuable. We should acknowledge them. We should understand them. But we always shouldn't let them drive. Ultimately, when we are seeking to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of our life and the judge of our life, our challenge is to let the Spirit of God drive, to let the Spirit of God take the wheel. So that means it's going to be a counterintuitive thing for us to give grace. It's going to go against what we think is right in that moment to give grace. So often we talk about grace, we say, well, they don't deserve it. It's kind of letting them off. It's kind of making light of what they did. But isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Jesus took all our sin and he gave us something we didn't deserve. And that's exactly what he's calling us to do. And so when we begin to give grace, we begin to understand the cost of grace. If you want to understand grace, if you don't understand it now, and I've talked to many people who have said, well, I just don't understand it. I don't get it. This is how you can get it. If you want to understand grace, give grace. Simple as that. Seek to give undeserved love, an undeserved gift given by an unobligated giver. And if you begin to do that, fully undeserved gift, one-way love, not based on the person receiving it, but only based on you giving it, if you do that, you will begin to experience the cost of grace. That it is a costly thing. It will cost your pride. It will cost your way. It'll cost your ego. It'll cut you to the core to give grace. If you want to understand grace, give it. That is the way that we understand it. That is the way we walk the way of Jesus. We carry the cross, is we give grace like he gave it. We do this counterintuitive, this irrational thing that is the salvation of all of us. So I encourage you that you can trust the judgment of God. That the judgment of God is something that is encouraging. It's a blessing. It is amazing because we're judged by Jesus Christ. So if you are here in this room today, and if you believe in Jesus, if you said yes, you've confessed with your mouth, you believed in your heart, it's an amazing thing, God's judgment, because he has judged you and paid in full that judgment. And he says, you are clean, you are his, you are loved. And if you are here today and you have not said yes to Jesus, if you have not believed in him, know that the door of salvation is open. Jesus, with arms open wide, is saying, come, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And you can have that assurance as well. You can have that blessing if you just come. And then as we come, I encourage you to love as he loves, to judge as he judges, and to let that be a challenge to you. But the challenge is a challenge to grow. Because whenever we try to judge like Jesus judged, it's going to stretch us. It's going to pull us. It's going to hurt us a little bit. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to make us a little frustrated. And that's the sign of, those are signs of growth. Those are signs that your faith is not just something you put on the shelf and dust off every Sunday, but something that is dynamically moving and shaping your life. And that is an amazing thing. God's at work in your life. Be blessed. Let's pray.